Utterances of Almighty God. It is very important to understand God's disposition. There are many things I hope for you to achieve. However, your actions and all your lives are unable to entirely meet my demands. So I must be straight to the point and explain to you my heart and mind. Given that your abilities of discernment and appreciation are very poor, as well as the fact that you are almost utterly ignorant of my disposition and substance, it is a matter of urgency that I inform you of such. No matter how much you previously understood or whether you are willing to understand these issues, I must still explain them to you in detail. This issue is not one that is very foreign to you, but you do not seem to understand or be familiar with the meaning it contains. Many have just a glimmer of understanding and mostly a superficial knowledge of this issue. In order to help you better practice the truth, that is, to better put my words into practice, I think it is this issue that you must first come to know. Otherwise, your faith will remain vague, hypocritical, and very colored by religion. If you do not understand the disposition of God, then it will be impossible for you to do the work you should do for Him. If you do not know the substance of God, so too shall it be impossible to retain reverence and fear of Him. Only heedless perfunctoriness and prevarication, and moreover, incorrigible blasphemy. Understanding God's disposition is indeed very important, and the knowledge of God's substance cannot be overlooked. Yet none have ever thoroughly examined or delved into this issue. It is plain to see that you have all dismissed the administrative decrees I issued. If you do not understand the disposition of God, then you will easily offend His disposition. Such an offense is tantamount to infuriating God Himself, and ultimately becomes a transgression against the administrative decrees. Now you should realize that you can understand God's disposition when you come to know His substance. And to understand God's disposition is equivalent to understanding the administrative decrees. Certainly, many of the administrative decrees involve the disposition of God, but the entirety of His disposition has not been expressed within them. This requires you to further become familiar with the disposition of God. I speak with you today not as in ordinary conversation, so you must regard my words with earnestness and, moreover, reflect deeply upon them. What I mean by this is that you have devoted too little effort to the words I have spoken. When it comes to the disposition of God, you are even more unwilling to contemplate it, and very few devote to this. So I say that your faith is merely grandiose words. Even now, not even one of you has dedicated any true effort to your most vital weakness. You have let me down after all the pain I have taken for you. No wonder that you are all defiant of God and lead lives devoid of truth. How can people such as this be deemed saints? Heaven will not tolerate such a thing. since you have so scarce an understanding, then I shall have to expend more breath. The disposition of God is a subject that seems very abstract and one that is not easily accepted, for His disposition is unlike man's personality. God, too, has emotions of pleasure, anger, sorrow, and happiness. But such emotions also differ from those of man. God has His own being and possessions. All that He expresses and manifests are representations of His substance and His identity. His being, possessions, as well as substance and identity, cannot be replaced by any man. His disposition encompasses His love for mankind, comforting of mankind, hatred of mankind, and even more so, a thorough understanding of mankind. The personality of man, however, may be optimistic, lively, or callous. The disposition of God is one that belongs to the ruler of the living beings among all things, to the Lord of all creation. His disposition represents honor, power, nobility, greatness, and most of all, supremacy. His disposition is the symbol of authority and all that is righteous, beautiful, and good. Moreover, it is a symbol of how God cannot be suppressed or attacked by the darkness and any enemy force, as well as a symbol of how He cannot be, and indeed is not allowed to be, offended by any created being. His disposition is the symbol of the highest power. No person or persons may or can disturb His work or His disposition. But the personality of man is no more than a mere symbol of the slight superiority of man over beast. Man in and of himself has no authority, no autonomy, and no ability to transcend the self. Just a substance that submits in a cowardly manner to manipulation by any person, occurrence, or thing. The pleasure of God is due to the existence and emergence of righteousness and light, because of the destruction of darkness and evil. He takes pleasure because He has brought the light and a good life to mankind. His pleasure is one of righteousness, a symbol of the existence of all that is positive and, most of all, a symbol of auspiciousness. The anger of God is due to the existence of injustice and the disturbance it causes that are harming His mankind. Because of the existence of evil and darkness, the existence of things that drive out the truth, and even more so because of the existence of things that oppose what is good and beautiful. His anger is a symbol that all things negative no longer exist and, moreover, is a symbol of His holiness. His sorrow is due to mankind, for whom He has hopes, but who has fallen into darkness, because the work He does on man does not reach His expectations, and because the mankind He loves cannot all live in the light. He feels sorrow for the innocent mankind, for the honest but ignorant man, and for the good but ambivalent man. His sorrow is a symbol of His goodness and of His mercy, a symbol of beauty and of kindness. His happiness, of course, comes from defeating His enemies and gaining the good faith of man. Moreover, it comes from the expulsion and destruction of all enemy forces, and mankind receiving a good and peaceful life. The happiness of God is unlike the joy of man. Rather, it is the feeling of receiving pleasant fruits, a feeling even greater than joy. His happiness is a symbol of mankind breaking free of suffering and entering a world of light. The emotions of mankind, on the other hand, all exist for the purposes of his own interests, not for righteousness, light, or what is beautiful, and least of all for the grace of heaven. The emotions of mankind are selfish and belong to the world of darkness. They are not for the will, much less for the plan of God. And so man and God can never be spoken of in the same breath. God is forever supreme and ever honorable, while man is forever low and ever worthless. This is because God is forever making sacrifices and devoting himself to mankind. Man, however, forever takes and labors only for himself. God is forever laboring for the existence of mankind, yet man never contributes anything to the light or righteousness. Even if man labors for a time, it is weak and cannot withstand the slightest blow, for the labor of man is always for himself and not for others. Man is always selfish, while God is forever selfless. God is the source of all that is just, good, and beautiful, while man is the successor and expressor of all ugliness and evil. God will never alter his substance of righteousness and beauty. Yet man can, at any time, betray righteousness and stray far from God. Every sentence I have spoken holds the disposition of God. You would do well to ponder my words carefully, and you will surely profit greatly from them. The substance of God is very difficult to grasp, but I trust that you all have at least some knowledge of the disposition of God. I hope, then, that you will show me and do more of that which does not offend the disposition of God. Then will I be reassured. For example, keep God in your heart at all times. When you act, keep to his word. Seek his thoughts in all things, and do not do that which disrespects and dishonors God. Furthermore, do not put God in the back of your mind to fill the future void in your heart. If you do so, then you will have offended the disposition of God. If you never make blasphemous remarks or complaints against God, and are able to do properly all that he has entrusted to you throughout your life, as well as submit to all the words of God, then you have successfully avoided transgressing the administrative decrees. For example, if you have ever said, "Why do I not think that he is God? I think that these words are nothing more than some enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. I do not think that everything God does is right. The humanity of God is not superior to mine. The word of God is simply not believable," or other such judgmental remarks, then I exhort you to confess your sins and repent. Otherwise, you will never have a chance at forgiveness, for you offend not a man, but God himself. you may believe that you are merely judging a man. But the Spirit of God does not consider it that way. Your disrespect of his flesh is equal to disrespecting of him. If this is so, then have you not offended God's disposition? You must remember that all that is done by the Spirit of God is to support his work in the flesh and to do such work well. If you disregard this, then I say that you are one who will never be able to succeed in believing in God. For you have provoked the wrath of God, so he must use fitting punishment to teach you a lesson. Becoming familiar with the substance of God is no trifling matter. You must understand his disposition. In this way, you will gradually become familiar with the substance of God, and thus simultaneously move forward to a greater and more beautiful state. In the end, you will come to feel ashamed of your odious soul, so much so that you are ashamed to show your face. At that time, you will less and less offend the disposition of God. Your heart will become closer and closer to that of God, and gradually a love for him will grow in your heart. This is a sign of mankind entering a beautiful state. But as of yet, you have not attained this. You exhaust yourselves journeying to and fro for your destiny. So who would think to try and become familiar with the substance of God? Should this continue, you will unknowingly transgress against the administrative decrees, for you know far too little of the disposition of God. So is what you do now not laying down a foundation for your offenses against the disposition of God? That I ask for you to understand the disposition of God is not at odds with my work. For if you transgress against the administrative decrees often, then who of you can escape punishment? Would my work then not have been entirely in vain? Therefore, I still ask that in addition to scrutinizing your own actions, that you be cautious with the steps you take. This is the greater demand I will make of you, and I hope that you will all consider it carefully and regard it with importance. Should a day come when your actions provoke me to a towering rage, then the consequences will be yours alone to consider, and none other will bear the punishment in your place.